Please take your Bibles this morning to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Not a typical passage for an Easter Sunday, but there is the hope of the resurrection here, and I want to take time to dwell on that here together. So Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 11, and let's turn to God and ask for His guidance before we look at this passage here together. Father, we thank You. Thank You for the glory of the cross. Without it, we could not be saved or forgiven of our sins. The blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sin. And we thank You for the hope of the resurrection that makes it all complete, that proves that You accepted His sacrifice, that it is indeed real and true, that Jesus is who He said He is. Lord, we celebrate these things here together. I pray that You would use this passage here from Romans in our lives to challenge us, to encourage us, and to help us to live in light of the resurrection, that we really would truly live as people who are really alive. Through the power of Your Spirit, through Your Word, I pray that You would use this passage as they explain it to make us more like Jesus here today. We pray in His name. Amen. I've entitled my message this morning, Dead or Alive, Living in Light of the Resurrection. How do you check if something's dead or alive? You look for signs of life, right? If it's a person, maybe check their pulse, breathing, the movement. I remember as a new parent, paranoid about our little baby. And are they still breathing? I mean, of course, they warn you about SIDS and all this other stuff. And we had friends that went through that. And it's like, okay, is this it? I mean, they look like they're totally not alert. And then, oh, they're breathing. Okay. Right? They're still alive, right? Because someone who is alive will show it, right? And in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 11, we're given what to look for in someone, if someone is living in light of the resurrection. Because someone who is alive in Christ will show it. The book of Romans is Paul's systematic teaching on salvation and how we all need it, chapters 1 through 3. Right? No matter who you are, we've all turned aside, we've all become unprofitable. We are dirty, rotten, wicked sinners who cannot save ourselves. Then chapters 4, it shows how we are saved or justified by faith in Jesus Christ alone, since we're all dead in our sins and we can't save ourselves. We need Him to save us. And 4 and 5. And then chapters 6 through 8, focus on how we are to live now that we are saved through Christ. And then Paul goes on in chapters 9 through 11 to answer questions about Israel's salvation. And what about their future? Then he finishes by praising God at the end of chapter 11 for His amazing plan of salvation. Then he goes on to flesh out what living like saved people looks like in chapters 12 through 15. And finally concluding by coming back to his plans to visit the church in Rome on his way to share the gospel in Spain, as his plan was at that point. And then finally giving some final greetings, a warning, and a prayer as he wraps it up. So chapter 6 is key for understanding how to live as a Christian. What does it mean to live in light of the resurrection? And remember, the resurrection is not just a fact, though it is a fact. In fact, this last week, an article was shared with me, the six proofs for the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that the evidence of the empty tomb. There's an empty tomb. There's no body there, right? That could be explained by other things, but that's one of the things. The evidence of the appearances to His disciples. And then 500 at once. You can't have, you wouldn't have a mass hallucination event like that. The evidence of changed lives. The disciples who went from, scared rabbits running away at Jesus' arrest to now they're ultimately gave their life because they believe that Jesus Christ came back from the dead. The evidence of Jesus' predictions. How He said this was going to happen. It happens exactly like He predicted. Not only that, then you have the evidence of the Old Testament predictions. And, that we have a chart over there, 100 prophecies of Jesus that have been fulfilled. Right? These are evidences that God knows the future. This is exactly happening according to God's plan. And then, 6, the lack of compelling counter-evidence. The fact that there's no other good explanation for it. Right? That alone isn't enough, but that's just one of the evidence or proofs of the resurrection. So, the fact that Jesus came back from the dead is well established historically. And even people who would want to admit otherwise are forced to say this was a historical event, this did happen. But that's not enough. It's what do you do with this truth? And this truth should be life transforming. And it demands that we live differently since it is true. First Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20 says, "But now Christ is risen from the dead." And because of that, we are the first fruits. He's the first fruit. We get to follow in His steps, and our lives should be different. We should be longing for the day that we will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, when the trumpet sounds. We'll be changed to be like Christ, but we should be changed now as a result as well. And that's what we want to look at this morning. So Paul begins in this chapter in verse 1 by emphatically making the point that we should not continue living in sin because we have grace from God. Right? He says, "What shall I say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not, or God forbid, no way," depending on your translation there. The point is emphatic though. There's no way this should be how you should live anymore. By continuing to sin and trusting that God will forgive you. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? That's a rhetorical question. There's no way we should keep doing that. In fact, we should live differently, and that's what he's going to challenge us in today's passage. The point is, don't abuse the grace of God. He then goes on to instruct on the death and resurrection of Jesus and how it should impact us as believers. And from his teaching, I think we can determine whether we're dead or alive, living in light of the resurrection, by giving us three life signs in this passage that we'll see. Three life signs of spiritual life in Romans 6, 3 through 11. The first life sign that we find is live as buried and raised in verses 3 and 4. "Or do you not know that as many of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into His death? Therefore, we who are buried with Him through baptism to death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life." Paul is explaining here that if you are baptized, the word means to be immersed. Right? It's a word that came from the dyeing industry of dyeing clothes, that you would take on the identity of what you were put into. And that's the picture. Here, say, the picture is being you're baptized into Christ. It's like Galatians 3:27 says, where you put on Christ. You're putting on the new man. You're becoming like Him. Right? This is what Colossians chapter 3 verse 10 talks about as well. Now this is different from spirit baptism that was mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12:13. That is where the Spirit comes to live within you the moment you trust in Jesus Christ. You're by one Spirit, you're all baptized, all Christians, baptized into one body, that's the universal church. And your identity is wrapped up in Him. This is talking about Christ's baptism. Where you are publicly identifying with Him. Now this is shown or evidenced in water baptism, where you go under the water, you die, you're buried, you're raised to new life. This is the picture here. And then you walk in newness of life. I think that last part is too often not stressed enough. As someone who is truly identifying with Christ, their life will be different. You know, it's not like the old jokes about, you know, you baptize people and then you never see them again, right? You know, that's like the jokes about there's a joke told about bats in the belfry, right? And how do you get rid of them? Well, every denomination has their way of dealing with it, but the Baptists were, you know, baptize them and then you never see them again. Anyway, that's not the point. That's not what should happen with us, right? Like, there should be a difference. There should be a changed life and continued effects. And this is only true, though, of believers. Because if you got baptized in a church and it didn't do anything, you weren't really a believer, then you just got wet at church. Right? It really wasn't baptism. You weren't really identifying with Christ. But that should just be the start of it. That shouldn't be the end of it. If you're putting on Christ, yes, you should be water baptized, but you should also continue to be changed and transformed to be like Jesus daily, putting on Jesus. That's what it's talking about here. Where you are baptized with Him, and as He goes on to explain, you're also buried with Him. Colossians chapter 2, verses 12 through 14 says you're buried with Him in baptism, which you're also raised with Him through faith in the working of God, who raised Him from the dead. And you are being buried in your trespasses and uncircumcision of your flesh. He has made us alive together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped away all the handwritings requirement that was against us, which was contrary to us, and He has taken it out of the way, and I love this, having nailed it to the cross. On Him. Your sin was taken care of at the cross of Jesus Christ, if you are trusting in Him. That's what He means to be die with Christ, to be buried with Him, baptized with Him. You're not only baptized into His death, we're also raised with Him as well. Right? Just as God raised Him from the dead by the Spirit, as 1 Peter 1:3 says, who according to His abundant mercy has gotten us to a living hope. I love that expression. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Right? He has raised Him with Him, and we have this living hope because of that. Or as Ephesians 2, 5 and 6 says, even when we were dead in trespasses, He has made us alive together with Christ. For by grace you've been saved. Paul just can't, hold himself back there, as he's going to talk about that in a couple of verses. And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And that's just a glimpse of what the blessings that are there that he's talking about in those verses. So we're talking about how we're buried with Christ, and then we should also be raised with Him. And so because of that, we should walk, means to live, in newness of life. Everything should be different, made new. It's like 2 Corinthians 5:17, we're new creations, old things have passed away, behold, all things have become new. That's what should be true of us. Or as Colossians 3, since you've died and you're raised with Christ, set your mind on things above, not on the things of earth. If you then were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of the throne of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And he'll go on to talk about, flesh out what that looks like. What does this mean? The life first life sign is to live as one who is buried with Christ and raised with Christ. A number of years ago, how many of you know the Dysart Park signs down in the park? The big signs say Dysart on them, right? These were actually from the culvert railings that were built in 1915 outside of town here. They were on the dirt road, Blacktop, now West Blacktop. And Bob Gumbert was the mayor at the time, and he had a vision the railroad had been abandoned. They were just sitting there. They were melting into the weeds, the dirt. And so they dug them out, and they brought them into town, and then built them where they are today. They in a sense resurrected them to new life. But it took a lot of work and vision to make that happen. And thankfully they did. And now they're a fixture in our park. It was quite the project, and they're about due for another facelift, but thankful for those that had the vision to see that happen. What about you? Are you living as buried and raised with Christ? Have you died to your old life to sin? That's salvation. That is the moment that you trust in Jesus Christ. But my question for you today is, are you truly saved? Not just knowing that Jesus Christ came back from the dead, but trusting in that, what He did for you, His death and resurrection, that it was for you, for me. Are you believing that? If you are trusting in that, then you are saved according to Scripture. You don't have to do anything else. You have to give money, go to church, all these other lists of dues, be good enough. It is simply, whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved, as Romans 10:13 says. And if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised from the dead, you shall be saved. That's what Scripture says. Have you done that? And then secondly, are you no longer living in that old way? As Colossians, we saw, has it been nailed, your sin been nailed to the cross of Jesus, and have you left it there? No longer living in that sin, but instead walking in newness of life. I love what 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, and after giving this list of big long list of sins, and it says, "And such were some of you, but you are washed, you are sanctified, you are justified, you are transformed, you're cleansed, made clean like Jesus." That should be you. Those things can be in our past, but they should not be in our present as we walk like Jesus. Are you walking or living a new life through Jesus Christ? Is everything about you new? As 2 Corinthians 5:17 says. Have you been totally transformed? New priorities, new way of living, new words that you use, new clothes that you use. I mean, not that you go out and buy a brand new wardrobe, though we might be needed, right? I mean, depending on your old life. But the people who knew you in the past would say, "What's different about you? You're different." Not just in a weird way, okay? We shouldn't be weird Christians. But that we would be new, that we'd be totally transformed to be like Jesus. Have you shown this by getting publicly immersed, showing your identity with Christ, saying, "I'm one of His, and I'm willing to stand up publicly and say that." And there, we have brothers and sisters around the world. That is the test of your faith. That is the moment when you become persecuted often. When you make your break with Islam, when you make your break with Buddha, when you make your break with Hinduism. Your old past, and you say, "I'm a different person." Are we willing to do that? Showing that you have died to sin, you've been buried, raised to new life, and that you are going to live differently as a result. This is walking in obedience to the command that Jesus gives in Matthew 28:19. "Go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." That's a command sense there. Have you done that? Because if not, as James 4:17 says, "To him who knows to do good and doesn't do it, it's sin." And if you are living in sin, then you are going to be opposed by God in your life. Because it goes on to say in James 4:6-10, "God resists the proud," thinking you know better than God, is being proud. "God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And He challenges you to humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time." You want to be exalted, you need to submit yourself to God's plan. And as weird as it seems, one of those things is being publicly baptized. Immersed into Jesus, putting on Him. Are you living as buried and raised with Christ? First life sign. Second life sign, live as freed slave. Live as a freed slave. Paul, secondly, goes on here, verses 5 through 7, to say, "For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we who should no longer be slaves of sin." For he who has died has been freed from sin. Paul's explaining that if we have been united with the likeness of His death, right? Philippians 4:3-10 says that we're being conformed. We're molded into Him. That we should also be united in the likeness of His resurrection. This means that our old man, by that means the old flesh, this is what it's referred to in Ephesians 4:22 or Colossians 3:5-9, is crucified, meaning he is put to death. Right, that is a form of execution. It's always a little weird, right? We wear crosses around our neck. We hang them on our walls. We put them on our buildings. But what is the cross? It's a torture device. It'd be akin to wearing little, you know, electric chairs around your neck. Putting them on your walls. A little weird. In fact, they were made fun of when they first started doing that. But to the world was a form of execution becomes to us a symbol of our hope. But it is crucifying, it is putting someone to death. And what we should do is put the old man to death, our flesh. As chapter 8, verse 13, as well as Galatians 5:24. You know, therefore those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. The context here is the works of the flesh, verses 19 through 21 there. In contrast to the fruit of the Spirit, which should be evidence in our lives. But you've got to put to death the old man, the works of the flesh, so you can live according to God. This is the first part of that. Why? That the body of of sin might be done with. We crucify the flesh with Him. Or as Galatians 2:20 says, you know, I am crucified with Christ. Therefore, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. That is the truth there. That we're dying, we're crucifying the flesh, but we're living to Christ. We're living as someone who has been freed. No longer in bondage to the world, as Galatians 6:14 would say. Why? That the body of sin might be done away with, and we're no longer slaves of sin. Because we who died, as He's made clear in verse 2, have been freed. We have literally been set free, or justified is the word here, from sin. He's going to say this in verse 18. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. So it's not free to do whatever you want. That's just another form of slavery. But free to serve Jesus, our new Master, our new Savior, the one who died for us and rose again. Living as a freed slave. You ever let an animal out of a trap? How do they go out of that trap? It's not like this. It's boom! You know, it's out of there. Recently, of course, it was the day that we were heading down early to a competition in Ankeny. And we'd had that wind the night before, knocked down I'd taken down the bird nest. It had fallen down, that's right. We had a bird nest out in our tree in a birdhouse. Right? So I'd set it out there. I'm like, oh, I should bring that in. You know, I brought it in, and what do you know? A bird comes flying out. The problem was, we were getting ready to leave, and the door was open to our house. So, it's dark. He goes into the living room. So I'm trying to get him out of the living room. Well, then, you know, shut off those lights. Well, there's lights on upstairs. So he goes all the way upstairs, all the way into our bedroom. You know, and of course, we're trying to get out the door, and... Like, kids, this is a cautionary tale of why you don't leave the door open. Shut that door behind you. Anyway, so finally, I'm trying to catch him. We finally tracked down. We got it over him. Took him outside and let him out of that net. And yes, boom, he was gone. Right? And we have learned some life lessons. He is off free as a bird, as they say. Are you living as a freed slave with Christ? Are you crucifying or putting to death your old man, the flesh? Nailing it to the cross daily. This is a daily process where you die to sin and live for God. That's part of the challenge of it. One-time decisions are easy in a sense. I mean, in one way, it'd be easier if somebody put a gun to your head and said, do you believe in God? It'd be a one-time decision over and done with. But we daily have to render our bodies as a daily sacrifice, as Romans 12:1 says. And the problem with daily sacrifices, living sacrifices, they tend to crawl off the altar, right? We tend to change our mind. We struggle. We want this instead in this moment. But we have to say, no, I'm going to die to sin and live for God, so that sin no longer has a rule over you. Are you living aware of the reality that you have been set free from man's or from sin's rule? Or are you still choosing to submit to it, to obey it? To do what you know, verse 12 says, therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey in its lusts. Verse 16, do you not know that to whom you present yourself slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether sin leading to death or obedience leading to righteousness? You have a choice. What are you going to choose? And if you continue to serve sin, it's a bit like you are living in an apartment building, the building has been sold, and the old landlord comes knocking on your door and you pay him instead of your new landlord. He has no claim over you. And yet we stupidly still pay him. That is not how it should be. Instead, we should choose to serve our new master. Are you choosing to follow and obey your new master, Jesus Christ, instead? That's what verses 13 through the end of the chapter is. Do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. He's saying, this is what you should be doing. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under law, but you're under grace. Grace that makes demands on your life. Yes, you didn't do anything for it, but He demands you to do it because of what He has done for you. And out of love, you should seek to serve Him. Not because you're going to get anything, but because He's already given it all to you. The more we understand that, the more we should willingly choose to serve Him with our lives. Doing whatever He calls us to do. Now that may be He calls you to Africa as a missionary. Or maybe He calls you to just keep doing what you're doing, but now you're serving Him, not yourself. Not just earning money for your more toys, but instead you're earning to give to Him who has need. You're going above and beyond. You're being a witness in your workplace. You're being glorifying God in whatever you do, even eating and drinking, as Scripture says. Are you doing this? Are you doing what He says? Crucifying the flesh. That is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. That should be our new method, new ethic, as we live as a freed slave. Second life sign, living as a freed slave. Third life sign, living as alive to God, in verses 8 through 11. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death that He died to sin once for all. That's huge. But the life that He lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is what we should be living as alive to God, as Paul is explaining here, that if we have died with Christ, he's already established that fact in verses 3 and 5, that we believe now we should also live with Him. Like he's made clear in verses 4 and in verse 11 as he wraps it up. This is the point. You should be living a new way, living as one who is alive to God. So what this means is, since Christ, having been raised from the dead, right, we've established that fact, Scripture is very clear that God the Father raised Him, like Ephesians 1:20, 1 Peter 1:3, also the Spirit's role in that, 1 Peter 3:18. He dies no more, right, because He has been raised to eternal life. And death no longer has dominion over Him. Acts chapter 2, verse 24, and Revelation 1:18, right, He is alive forevermore. There is no more way He's going to die. And because the death that He died was for sin once for all, and that's clearly established, Hebrews makes a big point of this. One of those passages being Hebrews 7:27. It's very talking about the Old Testament sacrifice, those and how Jesus doesn't need to be like them, who daily offered up sacrifices, first for His own sins and then once for the people's. He did once for all when He offered up Himself. When He died on the cross, that one-time sacrifice was enough to cover all sin, past, present, or future. That is the amazing sacrifice of God. The only one who didn't deserve it, dying in the place of the world. And that whoever comes to Him can have your sin forgiven through Jesus Christ. Once for all. 2 Corinthians 5:14 and 15 talks about the love of Christ, His love for us, compels us. Why? That if one died for all, then all died. And He died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died for them and rose again. See, this is the next step, right? Once you understand that Jesus Christ died for you, once for all, but what that really means is that you should live for Him now, not yourself. You shouldn't start your day asking, what do I want to do today? You should ask, what does God want me to do? What does Christ want me to do today? Because you should be living for Him. And the life that you live, it's for God. Jesus did that. He rose not for Himself, but for God's plan and purpose. And we should do that as well, as chapter 14, 7 and 8 explains. And so, as it concludes in verse 11, we should reckon or account ourselves dead to sin. I read a story this last week. Apparently, St. Augustine or Augustine, depending how you pronounce it, he was living a pretty wild life for a while before he came to Christ. And he one day, a woman accosted him on the street, a former mistress. And she's calling out his name. And he turns and he runs away. And she's like, what are you doing? And he's like, don't you remember me? He's like, I'm not the same man. I'm not that man anymore. That's how it should be. We should be a change in our lives, that we're dead to the old way. We would not go back to that old thing, but instead live for God. As Colossians 3:3 and Colossians 2:20, right? Or as we saw before in Galatians 2:19-20, we live for God. And we do this because of Jesus Christ our Lord, as we saw in 2 Corinthians 5:15, as well as 1 Peter 2:24. Live as alive to God. How many of you ever done a polar plunge? A few crazies out there. There was that thing going around a while, the ice bucket of water. Right? That's just like a little bit of taste of a polar plunge. I have actually gone swimming in the Bay of Fundy. If you know what the Bay of Fundy is, it is the highest tides in the world. Because of that, the water stays 42 degrees year round. It's cold. So even in the middle of summer, when we were there, it's cold. And my siblings and I, braved enough to go out in it and dunk ourselves under, and then you come running out and go get warm, right? Because it's cold. But you ever had those experiences, or maybe you go outside on a really cold night and you just, every fiber of your being just feels alive. Because if not, you're going to be dead soon, right? Because, you can't survive. Every part is doing its job because you got to stay warm. That's how it should be for Christ. Are you living as alive to God with Christ? Do you realize that just as Jesus will never die again, you will never die again as well? John 11, 25 and 26. Says, Jesus said to her, he's talking about to Martha here, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, talking about physical death, shall live, talking spiritually, eternally. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Talk about you never experience the full effect of sin. Yes, your physical body dies, but the moment, as Paul says, to be absent from the body, you're present with the Lord. You are more alive. The moment you die, you're more alive than you've ever been in your entire life as a believer. And I love how he ends that. Do you believe this? That's a question we all need to answer. I remember preaching this at Deb Sell's funeral. That's a question, right? We need to be ready because we don't know even coming back from prayer if we're going to make it. We take it for granted, but we need to be ready to go at any moment. This is why we need to be living in light of the resurrection. Do you believe this? Do you understand that death no longer has rule over you? It's 1 Corinthians 15, verses 55 through 57. It says, O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, right? We die because we're sinners. The wages of sin is death is going to end this chapter. But thanks be, and the strength of the sin is the law, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one that swallowed up victory, or death. He took its sting. And no longer do we have to fear that as Christians. Instead, death becomes a doorway into eternity. As one of my pastor friends said, you can't scare me with heaven. And the doctor was trying to tell him, you need to take blood pressure medicine and all this other stuff, or you might die. So? What's the worst that can happen? You're going to go to heaven. That's a great thing. Not that we should hasten it. But death doesn't have dominion over it. Shouldn't rule your life anymore. The fear of death should not rule you because of the hope of the resurrection. And Christ took that on the cross. Do you grasp that his death was for all, and it was for once, And it was sufficient to cover all who come to him for salvation. This is why John 3:16 says, "For whosoever believes in him should not perish, but ever have everlasting life." Whosoever, that means anybody. This offer is for anyone. And if you trust in Jesus Christ, he can and will cleanse you and save you, rescue you from the sting of death. Are you reckoning yourself dead to sin and alive to God as a result of what Jesus Christ did for you? Right? That we should no longer live for ourselves, but for him who died for us and rose again. Are you living like it? As Romans 14, "For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's." We're his. So live like it. Not live like you want to. Live like he wants you to. You've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer you who live, but Christ who lives in you, as Galatians 2:20. And we're not talking about just survival here. We're talking about truly living. Jesus said in John 10:10, says, "I have come that you may have life and life more abundantly." That means really thriving life. Living in the way he designed you to do, and full and free. Jesus doesn't save your life to ruin it. He saves your life so you can truly live it. Are you living as alive to God with Christ? I remember a few years ago, we were playing hockey, and the goalie started to skate away from the goal, and all of a sudden he just face planted. That was a scary moment. It was like, whoa, just what just happened here? And of course, we all rush over, and you know, you check his pulse, okay, he's breathing. We don't have a dead guy here on the ice that could, you know, put a damper on things here, but of course, then we call 911, get the ambulance there, check him out, you know. Fortunately, it was just a medicine issue. But yeah, that's a scary moment, right? You look for signs of life. What about you? Are you dead or alive? Are you showing your signs of life by living in light of the resurrection? Are you living as buried? Are you living as freed slave? And are you living as alive to God? Are you showing by how you are living that you are alive and not dead in Christ? Father, we thank you for this passage, this challenge to live in light of the resurrection. I pray that you would help us to live as you call us to, showing that we truly are alive in Christ. We pray all these things and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.